Welcome to the Restoration Church Podcast. To learn more about our church, give, share a prayer request, or access our weekly worship guide, visit us at www.restorationlex.com/this week.
Good to see everyone. I'm really glad you're here. Thanks for coming out on a rainy day. Just want to start off today by celebrating. It's been a really cool week around here. On Monday night, you see here on the screen, we had our Amachi kickball game that we got to cook for and provide food for. It was an awesome, awesome night. Fed hundreds of people and had a great kickball game and pulled some muscles and things like that. It was wonderful. Had some barbecue. We love Amachi. We love our friends that we get to work with at Woodhill. So thank you for your generosity. Provide just the whole night like that because of you guys giving. This is what we do, and we're really grateful for that. And we don't have a picture, but also on Tuesday, we got to begin some planning for some new opportunities for community this fall, which I'm really excited about. You'll be hearing about soon as well. I'm dreaming up how the Lord's shaping and even reshaping the way we do community and connection around here. So I'm very, very excited about that. Well, we just heard from the book of James, chapter 4. We are in our fourth week, fourth chapter of James. Chapter 1, we talked about wisdom. Wisdom being lived reality, not just doctrine and ideas, but actually on the ground, boots on the ground, lived reality. Second week, we talked about how we have misconceptions, bias, how we look and see people on the outside and how we exclude based upon those things and how James challenges that. And then last week, we talked about our words, the power of our words to both tear down and to build, and how James calls us, how the scriptures themselves call us to build, use our words to build up. And here in chapter 4, as it begins with a question, because when all that stuff hits the fan, if you will, when our words are wrong, when our words hurt, when we do show favoritism, when we do live without wisdom, inevitably in a community, we find ourselves in conflict. So the first question James asks here in James chapter 4, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? An important question. It brings our attention to when our wisdom doesn't lead towards love, when we do judge people based upon their outward appearance and separate ourselves based upon this, when we do fail to understand the power of our words, inevitably there will be butting of heads. But the truth is, when we talk about conflict, is that all healthy relationships experience conflict, right? Any healthy relationship will experience conflict. Doesn't make conflict fun, but we do know that all healthy relationships experience this. The longer you're in community with other people, the longer we walk together as a church, it will happen that we will butt heads about something. It's just going to happen. So James, in verse 1, he asks, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come, he says, from your desires that battle within you? James is speaking pastorally. This is an up-close account. This is not a hypothetical. James was walking in community with people on a daily basis. He was regularly experiencing relationships. And so this is not something that he's saying from an ivory tower. He walked with folks in conflict. A lot of times when we talk about the early church, and James was the pastor of this church in Jerusalem, the very earliest of churches, we kind of think about the early church in this very utopian idea that we all come together. It's kind of a hippie commune that never has any problems, and everybody has flowers, and it's just wonderful. But that's not, it's just not the case. We see all over the New Testament, there was conflict everywhere. And so healthy community, sooner or later, just like we see in the scriptures, is going to experience that. And James says it's because of these desires that battle within us. Over and over and over again, we see that our inner battles, they have a way of making themselves known on the outside and into our relationships. The things we're struggling with internally, our desires, the battles we're facing inward, often make their way outward, don't they? Into the lives of those around us. Eventually, our baggage, Eventually, our wounds, eventually, our struggles will move outward. And when those struggles come together, there will be conflict. And James says it's because it starts in here with what we're battling inwardly. Broken people, anytime we come together, we're going to see the baggage of one another. We're going to see the struggles we face. The longer you get into community, in fact, that's why a lot of people don't stay in community very long, because you start seeing how messy stuff can get. You start seeing the people's real life up close, and then it gets kind of wild. James continues, he says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And notice the mindset that's driving this. This is the mindset of scarcity. Scarcity is this belief that God is good, but God's goodness has its limits. And there's only so much of God's goodness to go around. And so if I'm going to receive and experience the goodness of God, I'm going to have to fight for it. It is a limited resource. And therefore, in community, when God is good, I see and experience the goodness of God in someone else's life. That must mean that's happening at the expense of the goodness of God in my life. And so, I begin to covet. I begin to wonder why I see that goodness over here in your life, but I don't see that here. And because of this scarcity mindset when it comes to the goodness of God, I begin comparing myself to everyone around me, wondering if I am doing something wrong, or if there's something about that person, there's something about that person I want to tear down just a little, because I know that I'm not getting what they have, and I just have to find a way. I have to fight. I have to scheme, because there's only so much of what God is goodness and His goodness can bring. So I compare myself constantly. So I constantly have my eyes on the life of other people and where I stand in relation to them. And James gives us the heart behind it. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your desires. Those words right there, I want to hone in on those words. You do not have because you do not ask God. This is so important. The lion's share of conflict that comes in any church, any community, any relationship. The seeds of conflict, they take root when we try to find in other people the things that we can only find in God. You do not have because you do not ask God. And these are with the best of intentions. Our desires, we turn our desires and our wants and our longings, the things that are good desires, we turn them away from God and we turn them towards people. And when these people inevitably do not live up to our expectations, when these people inevitably let us down, the battle begins. The baggage begins to come to the surface. Our wounds begin to define how we see and treat one another. Not for how people actually are, not for the person that's in front of us, but from the lens through which my wounds can see them. And hear me, when we trace back these sinful patterns, when we look at our unhealthy behaviors, when we see the wounding words that we speak, we can always, always trace that back to a way that we're actually trying to find in others what we can only ever find in God. When people experience constant jealousy about what others have or what they don't, underneath what's happening is that we're just longing to know God as provider. When people experience our constant need for approval, or maybe even our arrogance and our detachment from others, as if we don't need anything at all, underneath we're really longing to find an identity in Christ. When we weaponize our words and we project our pain onto others, underneath we're actually ourselves longing to know God as healer. When our gossip and our slander, when we attack people with our words behind their back, underneath it's because we are longing to know the friendship of God that we've never known. When I'm constantly stirring up conflict, or if I'm avoiding it at all cost, it's because underneath I've never really known Jesus as Prince of Peace. When I am smiling on the outside, but yet inside I am seething with cynicism and judgment about everyone around me, it's because underneath I'm the one who need the grace of God. I'm the one who's not experiencing it. You have not, because you do not ask God. We have to come to the realization, sometimes a difficult realization, that our friends, our spouse, our kids, our family, our parents, our co-workers, our community, our pastors, our church, they are gifts from God. But my friends, they are not. They cannot be God. And where we see the brokenness that we experience in our relationships, where we see these lashing out patterns, when we see unhealthy boundaries and unmet desires, we can always trace it back to finding in God, but yet instead turning and finding it in someone else. And here is the hard but liberating truth, and that is that when we experience this conflict, conflict will always, always, always bring our hearts to the surface. We say all around here a lot of times that God only meets us in reality. God doesn't meet us in the life that we think we have. He doesn't meet us in the experience of ourselves that we wish were true. God meets us where we actually are, as we actually are. And conflict has a way of bringing everything about our hearts to the surface. It touches on our insecurities. It gets very, very close, uncomfortably close to our idols. It exposes the gap between what we say we believe and how we actually respond in any given moment. And let me be clear, my friends, if you hear this, if you hear these words I'm saying as condemnation and shame, I want you to know that it is in seeing reality for as it actually is that the grace of God is possible. That the grace can meet us where we actually are and not where we are pretending to be. And so God is always present in these places of conflict because those are the places, as reality comes to bear, that grace becomes a need that is possible to receive. It is not God's judgment when we face conflict. It is God's opportunity to enter into our reality and give us the grace that otherwise sometimes we ourselves are unwilling to receive. The truth is that I'm not someone who likes conflict. If you know Enneagram stuff, I'm an Enneagram 9. I do not like the conflict at all. I've always been that way. It's always been a struggle. Now, it's been something I've grown in a ton over the years. I've had to intentionally be focused on this, especially as planting a church. If you are a person who doesn't like conflict, I'm going to go ahead and throw this out. Don't plant a church. Write that one down. So I didn't plan that one out real well. But over the years, as I've worked through this and tried to grow in this, one of the things I've learned, especially in counseling, is that if we avoid the possibility of conflict, we're also avoiding the opportunity for love. Because they happen in the same place. And so oftentimes what I learned the hard way is that when I'm avoiding conflict, I'm actually avoiding an opportunity to experience the love of God, not just from God, but from other people. Intimacy and connection always open the door for conflict. They open the door, though, at the same time for an opportunity to love and be loved back. Which in the end, that is what we are longing for. That's why we're here. We are longing for intimacy. We're longing for connection to God and with one another. That's what the church is meant to be, this place of connection and intimacy with God and one another. And because that's what we're seeking out together, we should expect to experience opportunities in conflict to see the grace of God in a way we wouldn't otherwise. So the question becomes then, it's not a matter of if there will be conflict, because if we're doing this right, there will be. It's how do we handle this conflict in a loving and healthy and biblical and Christ-like way? That's the question. And I want to try to spend my time here for the rest of our moment here this morning and answer that question. And I want to do this because I can attest, I have testimony that on the other side of facing this, there is incredible healing and hope. I've watched it happen where there has been deep hurt and pain, and I've seen that turn to healing, and I've seen those relationships deepen in a way that would not have happened otherwise. And I want that for you, and I want that for me, amen? And so I want to know how to step into these places in healthy Christ-like ways, because I don't want to miss the opportunity for restoration, because I'm unwilling to step into the place that needs to be restored. So where do we start? Well, we start, I believe, with praying and examining our own hearts. We start with prayer not because we're asking God to change or to bring about the outcome we desire. We start with prayer because prayer forms us into the kind of person that we want to be when we're in conflict. Prayer forms us into Christ's likeness. It shapes us. And so we start with knowing I need to be in a place that is formed into the image of Christ so I know I'm using my words and my thoughts and my deeds rightly here. David teaches us to pray in Psalm 139. I love these words. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. There's a humility here because God, you have access now to my emotions. You have access to how I react, God. You have access to my wayward thoughts, to my judgments. I'm opening myself up to seeing where I am not right before anything else happens. God, you have permission to confront my judgment. You have permission, God, to help me see this person or this situation from your eyes, even if that means I have to be humble enough to get off my high horse to see it that way. Suddenly, this is not about winning. It's about healing. And so before we even pray for the situation, we pray for the person. We pray for the person, the people that we are in conflict with, because God, I need to see them like you do, because otherwise I will come in my own arrogance and judgment with my own perceptions, and I, Lord, want to see this person, this situation from your eyes, with your love. God, let me start there. Second thing we see in the scriptures is that we should go to them and not around them. This is a big one. We're not working the angles behind the scenes. We're not building our army. We're not building our side so we have folks to come and say, hey, did you hear what they did? We're not tattling. We're not gossiping. We go to them. There is so much that has gone wrong in the church because people have spent their time going around everybody else and building a righteous high horse army about why they are right instead of actually going to the person and dealing with what's actually happening. Jesus deals just definitively with this in Matthew 18, one of the most famous passages on how we enter into conflict. He says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. That's intense. I get that. Let's look into this, though. This passage is one that can easily get misinterpreted and divorced from its context, because we need to start here then with the progression. First, it says go one-on-one. If someone sins against you, offends you, go to that person. Speak to them. But if that, for some reason, doesn't bring reconciliation, it says go and get some mutual friends, not to gang up on this person, but to prayerfully discern what is God's will. Prayerfully discern together what reconciliation looks like. This is not ganging up on a person. This is an opportunity to enter into a community of reconciliation where we together discern the will of God. And if that doesn't help, it says bring them before the church. Now listen, in our context, it's very different from first century context where you have house churches for the most part, and these are people who are just in our living room together, an outer courtyard. Bringing it before the church looks very different. I think in our modern context, that means just bringing it to the leaders and see if we can find reconciliation together. I don't think that means bringing somebody up here in front and shaming them. This verse, these verses can be used to shame and ostracize people in very dangerous ways. And that's why we cannot take them out of their context. Even this last verse says, if they don't do it, then treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. Let me ask, how does Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? With love. Jesus eats with pagans and tax collectors. Now, does Jesus participate in pagan rituals? No. Does Jesus enter into exploitative relationships of taxation like these tax collectors? No. But what Jesus does do is he calls us to healthy boundaries in community that also leave open a door for reconciliation. There are clear and definitive boundaries. Jesus is not saying we should just let people walk all over us and wound us over and over and over again. There are moments of boundaries to place up in the church where we create health for a community. But we see in the life of Jesus that in these boundaries, there is an open door for reconciliation. Keep moving. Third, as we go to the person and we don't go around them, we don't gossip, we make Jesus the center. When we enter into this conflict, we make Jesus the center. What I mean by this is that Christ-likeness is the goal of both of our lives in community. Hopefully in the church, we are together. The one thing we have in common is that we're moving towards Jesus. We're moving towards Christ-likeness. It means that this is not primarily then about who is right or wrong, because we're saying that Jesus is right, and we both want to get to where Jesus is. I'm not the center. You're not the center. Jesus is the center. He is the standard of rightness. So we come to him as he who is truth and rightness, and we both conform to his image instead of me making you conform to mine or me conforming to you. Jesus is the center. I think this is why Paul says in Ephesians 5 to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A very, very important verse. It's saying together that Jesus is the one who leads the church, and our common aim as a community is submitting ourselves in reverence and worship to Christ, taking the focus off of us and putting it on Jesus. Do you know what kills division in the church? It's making Jesus central and not one person's point of view or ideas or opinions. Making Jesus central in the church is what kills division. Now, does this minimize or does it avoid the pain and realities that we face when we get into conflict? Not at all, but it does trust in this, that with Jesus as the center, he can see the fullness of all of the hurts and failures and humanity that we both bring into a relationship. And the closer that we get to him together, the closer we get to healing. I may not be able to meet you in a lot of things, but I can meet you at Jesus, because Jesus does not change. And what I need in conflict, when it feels like everything is always changing, is that we can come together to the one who does not change, whose rightness and righteousness and truth is unchanging, and therefore he is the standard that we gather around. When Jesus is the center, we become more concerned with being reconciled than being right. I want to say that again because I think it's important. When Jesus is the center, it is more important to be reconciled than right. Next up, we have something we talked about last week. So we use our words to build up when we do this and not tear down. When we enter into these conflicts, we care about our words. A little bit of a review here, Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We talked about how this word unwholesome means rotten and unfit. And when you're building something, you're looking at every single aspect of this piece of wood to make sure that it is ready and willing to hold up what you need in these moments. We are measuring our words with the purpose of speaking to build up and not to tear down. Meaning, I have to be careful when I'm entering into these conflicts, because I know in my emotions and anger, I could say some things that are going to further divide. I'm ready to take my words and use them to build and to not tear down. And finally today, one that we often overlook in this conversation, and that is own your limits. Own your limits. Romans 12:18, listen to these words. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on who? You. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Meaning every time we enter into these places of conflict, we have to ask ourselves, have I done everything in my power to bring about reconciliation, to draw our attention to Jesus, to form ourselves around him? Have I done everything in my ability to bring about reconciliation? If the answer is no to that question, then we have to begin the discernment process of what the next steps may be to bring about that reconciliation. But if the answer is an honest yes, you know that you have done all you can in this moment, in this season, to bring about reconciliation, and it's still not happening, I think the Bible says be at peace with it. I mean, let's be real. Not every conflict ends great in this life. It just doesn't. I mean, some people definitely aren't meeting us at Jesus, right? Some people aren't meeting there. Some people are intent on tearing us down. I know that. Some people are committed to intentionally misunderstanding us. And so, Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What I've noticed is that most of the time when this question is asked, sometimes, you'll find out that you haven't necessarily done all you can. And that's not a place of shame. It's a place of possibility. But there are some too. And I remember last time I talked about conflict, there was someone I talked to that has a family conflict that is, by outside of God's miracle, is just absolutely broken. And may be broken for the remainder of our lives. And this is an encouragement to people like that, even in the worst possible circumstances, that sometimes, it may not happen in this life. But as far as it depends on you, seek peace. Because if we've done all we can, sometimes we display God's heart for reconciliation even when it doesn't seem possible. Even by having those healthy boundaries with an open door to reconciliation, that says a lot about the heart of God right there. But I want to close today with the promise, I believe, of what we see in Matthew 18. later on down, Matthew 18, 20, Jesus makes this promise. He says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." Now, this is the patron verse of preachers when no one shows up. This is what you say when you stand up in front and nobody came to church that day. Well, two or three are gathered, and usually what the preacher's thinking in that moment is, crap, no one's here. But in the context of where, this is a great promise, this verse happens in the context of Jesus talking about conflict. It shows us God is so passionate about reconciliation that he went out of his way to promise his presence with us when we step into these places. God is so focused on wholeness and love and relationships that he tells us clearly that when you come together in these places that I know are hard, I am with you. He willingly, lovingly enters into these difficult places with us. It feels like sometimes when conflict is taking place that God has run as far away as possible. That's not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, my friends, when conflict takes place, it is God's open door for us to experience his presence in a way that we have not done before. And the truth is, the hard truth is that sometimes I've missed an experience of the presence of God because I was afraid of what would happen when I enter into a conflict, when I walk into it with the grace of God. And I don't want to miss an opportunity to experience the presence of God with me in these places of brokenness. And so we're going to close a little bit differently today. We're just going to take some time not to sing as we take communion together, but just to be still, just to ponder maybe what the Lord is speaking to us in this moment. It's interesting, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that when you're coming to worship, bring your offering, but yet you have something against a brother or sister. He says, lay your offering down and leave and first go be reconciled. That's how passionate God is about reconciliation, is that he invites us to interrupt worship like this to enter into and begin healthy relationships once again. That's how much he cares. So today, I don't know where you are in a variety of circumstances, whether you are facing a difficult conflict, whether as you sit and ponder today, the Spirit of the Lord says, you need to apologize, you need to reconcile, you need to confront in a loving way. I don't know what that is for you today, but my encouragement for you is just to listen as we take these elements together. We'll have folks in the back here to pray for you if we can pray with you about anything. We take this, it's bread representing Jesus' body broken for us. It's juice representing his blood shed for our sins. We take these elements as the culmination of our gathering every single week, reminding us that in Christ there is reconciliation. I say this often. Communion is not just a celebration of our reconciliation with God. It's the response to the family of God that is being built together, that God is reconciling us to one another as well as one family. And so, Lord, today, as we move into this time of reflection and communion, my encouragement for us is that our hearts would be open, that we would pray those words of David, Lord, search me. Search my heart, Lord. Speak to me if there's anything in me that is not of you. Confront my misconceptions. Confront my moral superiority. Confront my fears.